was at New Valley meeting the third Sunday in January 1969.
Thank you.
I've been thinking a little bit this morning of how the disciples must have felt when they realized that their Savior had been crucified and slain. What a dismal condition they must have been in. He who had walked with them for about 3 years or so, spoke to them so graciously, so wonderfully, so humbly, taught them things that they had not heard before. And even though he told them that they would be disturbed at some of the things which should take place, that be offended was the word he used, you shall be offended of these things. And yet they could not understand, though he spoke sometimes the word plainly. One time he said that he must be crucified and slain, and that they did not understand it. It did not seem to be possible to them because they did not know. At that time, at least, they did not know what the revelation that God had given to his servants, the prophets, and Moses, and all of those concerning the coming and the life and the work, and then the death, as well as the resurrection of the Messiah. I suppose that each one of us have sometimes felt something like they felt when they realized the truth that the Lord and Savior was no longer with them as he had been. There are times when they rejoice, of course, in his presence and at the gracious word and the wonderful manifestation of God's presence and power and glory in their midst. But now he's gone. I fear that we, in the spiritual sense, often feel the same way. We have sometimes enjoyed his presence. We have sometimes been lifted up in the spirit. And everything seemed all right. But now the very object of their faith, their hope, was gone. It must have been a very depressing feeling as they began to realize what had taken place. I thought about some of the things that were in the first part of the Acts of the Apostles. That are recounted, and Jesus told them that after his ascension, after he went away from them, after his resurrection and then ascension, that they should tarry in Jerusalem until they should be endued with power from on high. And after the 40 days were accomplished and Jesus had ascended, and they saw him as he left this world, this earth, and ascended up into the clouds, they saw him. And had it not been for the manifestation of God's grace and the Spirit in them, when this angel came and told them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the clouds, or into the heavens? The same Jesus shall come again in like manner And you said, see him go up, you come again. And after this wonderful manifestation was made to them, they returned to Jerusalem. And there abode in an upstairs room, I believe it says, upstairs, Peter, James, and John, and Mary, the mother of Christ, and others, to the number of 120. And there they awaited, as they were commanded to await, until they should be overshadowed in the Holy Spirit. They should receive the Holy Ghost. I think one place they said, it is said that they, after some of the other things that had taken place, they had all things in common, and they continued in prayer and in the breaking of bread, all according to that which had been commanded. And then on the day of Pentecost, was so wonderfully manifested, other things, as is recounted or laid down in the second chapter of Acts. And it is something of these things that the Lord willing would like to talk about and think about this morning. I hope that we can think about them together. And may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. For Lord, now, Lord, out of God, we have no other. There has been a very present help in every time of our need. And yet thou hast often seen fit, Lord, to bring us to the end of our strait. And made us to wonder whether indeed and in truth we have known thee as our God and our Savior. It is in these times and in these experiences that we're brought face to face with how unworthy we are, realizing that we have not been fit because it's have ever even thought upon us, much less to have graciously dealt with us in thy mercy and in thy long suffering. Lord, thou knowest how weak we are in our flesh. And thou knowest that we are not able in our flesh to worship because thou art not worshipped with the flesh or in the hands of men. Not in the wisdom of men at all. But thou hast ordained that thy people shall worship thee in spirit and in truth. Not in the oldness of the letter, but in newness of the spirit. It is for this reason, O Lord, that thy people have been a separate people from all other peoples of the world. Because thou hast brought them into a different and a better kingdom, which is not of this world. If we look upon the few that are gathered here this morning and in many places, my people are becoming manifestly so at least, fewer in number. We're made to ponder. We're made to wonder if indeed in reality we are thy people. And yet, O Lord, we realize full well that thou hast done something for us. We realize full well that thou hast brought us out to what we once were when we trusted in self, knew nothing of grace nor of mercy, knew nothing in reality of our own standing before thee as poor, dead sinners, dead in trespasses and in sin. But thou didst open up our eyes to see that, and then, if we're not deceived, thou hast made manifest that when Jesus died upon the cross,
when he fulfilled all that God had sent him here in the world to do, and he was brought forth from the dead in the glorious resurrection. Now, Lord, has revealed him to us as having died for us. And then it is so wonderful and so glorious that we wonder how we can doubt, because we have felt the realize of the truth that even such as we are were included in that number for whom he suffered and bled and died. And so we have rejoiced, O Lord, in this hope. But thou knowest how prone we are to forget, unable to keep ourselves in the way, unable, as we realize, to even think a good thought. And so we come before thee, Lord, confessing our weaknesses and our sins, not only ours, but the sins of thy people, as thy servants of old, Moses of old and others, confessed that all of Israel were sinners and had sinned against the God of heaven. So we come, Father, confessing our sins before thee. And at the same time, thou hast given us grace, and we look to thee and pray thee to continue thy mercies towards us. And in the midst of our despairs, and in the midst of our wonderings whether thou art our God and we are thy people or not, thou sometimes hast spoken as it has seemed with a still small voice and yet so powerfully in our hearts that we may to rejoice again and to be exceedingly glad and to know that while our Savior is at the right hand of thee, our God, interceding for us, making intercession. And yet he fears as a lively hope, so that we rejoice and are exceedingly glad, and are glad that we suffer, if it is and when it is thy will that we should suffer and be in doubt. And we have some knowledge, some understanding, some feeling in the sufferings of Jesus when he suffered the poor sinners such as we are. And Lord, we pray thee to look upon us this morning and have pity. We have nothing of our own to bring to recommend us to thee. Only we plead thy grace and thy mercy. And if it is thy will, O Lord, we pray thee to continue to remember not only this little band of thy believing children, but all of those scattered as they are throughout the whole world, unto whom thou hast likewise appeared and given them hope and assurance that thou art their God and their Savior. Keep us, O Lord, in these days of trouble in our nation, the nations of the world, because we know that our safety, we know that we are in thy hands and not in the hands of the warlike things of men, because these are so frail. These cannot overcome for us. But, O Lord, give us that faith that in the midst of our distresses and our trials and troubles and doubts and fears, that we might realize full well that thou art the end of living and reigning and ruling, and that all things are yet in thy hand and under thy control, so that all things are turning out and accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose that thou didst have in all of these things from the very beginning. That we might, O Lord, as those who are set apart, but they're not deceived, who have received thy grace and thy mercy, and who know something of thy power and thy glory, O Lord, So our fellow men may deny thee, and deny thy power, and deny thy grace and mercy, and who know not how frail they are. Yet, O Lord, hear us as we confess for them and for ourselves how we need thee, and how impossible it is for us to do, and to praise and to adore thy name as we in our hearts would exalt thy name. So we pray thee, Lord, therefore, in the midst of these things, that thou wouldst manifest thyself to us in our times and hours of need, that we might look to thee and be glad that everything is as it is, for it is accomplishing thy purpose. O Lord, we pray thee to look upon us as individuals when we're oft times seen to be cast off, and to wonder if thou hast looked upon us in days past or not. So give us grace, O Lord, that we might be patient, run the race that is set before each one of us patiently, that we might realize that thou shalt give us grace through which we shall endure all the doubts and the fears, and shall be brought out more than conqueror over all things through him that loved us and gave himself for us. O Lord, we know that thou canst revive thy work in the midst of the years, if it is thy will. Wouldst thou make work might be in our hearts, O Lord, that we might be brought to prayer, that thou would indite prayer and supplications in our hearts, that thou wouldst not only send laborers forth into the field for the harvest, but that thou, Lord, wouldst make manifest thy little trembling ones round about Zion, who tremble, who fear, who are doubtful. And yet, O Lord, when it is thy will, thou canst remove all the fears and the doubts and the trembling, and make them to rejoice and to be glad to tell how great things thou hast done for them. O Lord, give this church faithfulness. These, not only who are members, but these who are faithful to attend and who love the songs of Zion and the doctrine of God our Savior. Even though it seems so discouraging sometimes, Lord, that thou give us faith and that we might continue to gather ourselves here to look to thee for grace, and look to thee and pray to thee to revive us if it seems good to thee. O Lord, thou not heard for our much speaking, for we don't know how to pray nor what to pray for. But we do feel it sometimes, we recognize and are assured that thy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So give us, O Lord, to realize the seriousness of our living here in this world, the seriousness and the necessity that through thy grace we should contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to us. Be with us, therefore, as we live. Be with us and give us grace that we may discharge the duties which are laid upon us, O Lord, by thy grace, as having been brought out of the world and into thy marvelous light. But thou give us patience, therefore, O Lord, as we continue to go forth, and that we might praise thy name and exalt thy name while we live. For soon we realize that thou shalt take each one of us unto thyself. We would rejoice, O Lord, and the fact that we feel to realize of the truth, that to live as long as it is thy will that we shall live is good. But then when we finish our course, it is good. And we realize that we shall be brought to thee where thou art. That thou wilt look over our sleeping dust to preserveth the Lord. And the ladder out of which our Savior shall come forth from his Father's throne, with all the manifestation of the power of the glory of his God in himself, of whom he is one. Lord, that we might rejoice, that we shall soon be with our Lord, and all the trials and troubles of this life shall be over, and we shall see thee as our Lord and be satisfied. O Lord, have mercy. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have also thought this morning about how different it is, how contrary it is to the thoughts and to the wisdom of men, that God should have provided the way of redemption as he did provide for the way of redemption of his people. And that is, of course, as we know, through the life and the death and the resurrection of his own son. I mentioned at one of the funerals lately, I believe, but there's so many people who doubt, who do not know of the origin of sin. There are many people in the world who say that they are not sinners, in the sense in which the children of God realize that we're sinners, that they are sinners. They say that Adam and Eve transgressed. Some people say that. They would admit it that far. But they do not feel to realize or to confess that we, as their posterity, are inheritors of that sin that they were condemned for. But regardless of what they think about it, they know that they, together with all of their friends and their families and all the men of the world, have to, sooner or later, in God's time, come to that end. That is, to return to the dust from which they came. Then you realize that. And so, if they deny that these things are true, the very things which they shall experience contradict their denial. Well, there's never been a man or a person that's ever lived that didn't die. So it is the carrying out of that sentence that God pronounced against those who disobey his command. But have you ever thought, which I have sometimes tried to point out, I'm sure, that even in that day when God spake to Adam and Eve, when they had been made to realize that they had disobeyed, that they were naked before God, and were trying to hide themselves in the trees, in their own works, and making aprons to hide their nakedness, have you realized, my brethren and friends, that even in that day, the gospel was preached. The gospel was made manifest way back in that day. Insomuch that God told us, as I mentioned, I believe, last Sunday, that God told the serpent that his seed, that is, the serpent's seed, should bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent, which, if we understand, is pointing to the fact that while Satan, as the prince of the world, and in some way that he seems to be in us in our flesh and in our natures, And therefore he is bruising the heel of all of Adam's posterity. But when Jesus is revealed to those out of Adam's posterity, that God has had mercy and pity upon them, then they realize that the seed of this woman has surely bruised the head of the serpent. When he came forth from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave. And so we see the gospel as it is preached, as it was announced even in that day. We could see, do also see, the grace of God as he was manifest in the immediate offspring of Adam and Eve, natural children. Abel was blessed to see, to know, to realize something of the truth of that gospel, that promise. When he, by the grace of God, offered an offering in which there was a shedding of blood. To see, to realize that as God made coats of skins for Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness, so was that same grace given to Abel, that he should offer a sacrifice which was typical of that one glorious sacrifice that the Son of God should make for poor sinners. It is interesting sometimes when we go through, or it comes in our minds, to see the many manifestations of God's grace and mercy throughout the whole Testament, the whole Old Testament. And of course, sometimes we might think more plainly in the New Testament, because in the Old Testament we see Jesus as the one who was the object of all the things that Moses and the prophets and all the writers were pointing. But in the New Testament, we see the promises, all the promises that were given to the Old Testament saints, fulfilled in the person, in the life, in the fulfillment of all the things that were written of him in the Old Testament. And it was for this reason that Jesus said unto those before whom he was speaking, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and there they that testify of me." How beautiful it is, how wonderful it is, that sometimes these things are opened up to us and we see in those dark things which we can't understand except we have the same revelation, the same spirit that our brethren, the saints of God in days of old, had to write it. But when we see Jesus there and realize how perfectly he fulfilled all the things that it was written of him, it seems almost impossible, doesn't it, that men should deny that he was the Christ. And yet, it is not an astonishing thing. Because just as surely as God reveals his grace and his mercy to his people, to each one of those that he chose and gave unto his Son, just as surely as he reveals that through the working of his mighty Spirit in the heart, he also hides this very same truth from everybody else so that they cannot see, cannot understand, cannot believe, cannot rejoice, and have a sure hope of salvation and eternal life. This is God's way. It is God's work. And I thought when I read, I don't know whether I read it this morning, probably did, of Peter when he stood upon the day of Pentecost, and the very face and the very teeth of these terrible ones who crucified and slew the Lord of life. And he told them, the scripture sometimes says, to their teeth, which means face to face with them, unashamedly and unafraid, told them that they had, with wicked hands, crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And then it was all according to the determining counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father that thou hast done this thing. But then announced gloriously that God had raised him up from the dead. And it is upon this assurance that God raised his son from the dead, that Jesus laid down his life, and then he took it up again, that we poor sinners might live. In so much that as he died for our offenses, which was God's will, that this should be the way, the only way, that there should be a forgiveness of sins, and that there should be a giving of hope and assurance that this was the only way. It was by the death and by the resurrection of Jesus. Now this the church knows. By the church I mean every individual that has been brought to the knowledge of the truth, who has been born the Spirit of God. They know that this is the truth. But everybody else, regardless of who he may be, and regardless of how he may name the name of Jesus, talk about Jesus, and in their formalities and their manner of worship, they talk about Jesus and some of the things that he did. And yet, as a matter of fact, as a matter of truth, they don't know themselves to be dead sinners. And therefore, they are giving themselves credit. They realize, or at least they feel, that we can do something, that we must do something. Whereas the poor child of God has been brought to the end of his own strength, and he can't do anything. And he knows he is wholly and solely dependent upon the grace of God, as God has revealed it in the person of his Son when he sent him here into this world. And so, my brethren, what a gracious God he is. How we would thank him, how we would praise his name for his goodness and his mercy towards us. And then we began to wonder, do we not, how the multitudes upon multitudes, follow after the false things. And though they read it here and profess to believe this scripture as the scriptures of our God, the revelation of God, and yet they follow not after these things, but rather after the things that seem good and right to them. It's enough to make a stand, isn't it, brethren and friends, sometimes to get out on our knees and give God thanks that he's brought us out of so great a darkness that is in the world today. Brought us out of that gross darkness that we too were in when our eyes were blinded to the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our God. But then, sometimes, he seems to be gone. And I think that that's what, in a spiritual sense, those who traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus on that day of the resurrection, they had thought that this man, while they had an imperfect understanding, I believe, according to the scriptures, of what he came for, because they thought and they believed that he was the Messiah that all the writers talked about, but it seemed that they were looking for him to restore Israel unto its power, affluence, that it once had among the nations of the world. That's their desire. That's their desire yet, that day he should do that. And even in the first chapter of Acts, you remember that when Jesus appeared to them and before his ascension, they asked him if he would then restore the kingdom of Israel. And he told them it was not in them to know, I can't quote it now, but it's not into them to know the power and the glory of God, that's the sense of it, when these things, or whether they should be so or not. And so they went there from that Jerusalem that morning, having heard before they left that there were some of his women, some of his sisters, that he come back from the tomb and reported that he was not there. They were disturbed about it. Their thought was that these who hated him so terribly, that they had done as they threatened to do to prevent anyone from stealing away his body, and say that he was raised from the dead, because it was freely predicted that, as you remember, even in the prophet Isaiah, I believe, that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And now the word was that he had risen. And they thought that somebody had stolen him away. They didn't know. It was a terrible time, don't you think? It was a terrible time for them to have trusted in him, to have loved him, to have loved his language, his doctrine, his preaching, his life, and then to know that he was dead, but now they claim that he's risen from the dead, and we don't understand it. So it was a dismal journey that they went. I sometimes have told you, I'm sure, that as these two traveled there, they, with their heads hung down, showing their grief, that they talked of these things which had lately taken place in Jerusalem, that this Jesus had been condemned to death, and he'd been crucified, and they saw it, they knew it. What a terrible condition it must have been. I've never been, I hope I never shall be, nor any of us should ever be around where there's mob action. Men lose their heads, all sense of justice and right, decency. But here it was. God in heaven delivered his only son, his blessed son, over to these who hated him, and hated him without cause. But Peter said, thou hast done these things with wicked hands. Thou hast done this according to the determined counsel and the foreknowledge of God the Father. It does not mean, because Peter made it clear that it was with wicked hands that you have done this thing. But somehow, brethren, in the love of God for his people, it was his will that he should love his people with such a love that he could give up, and did give up, his own son to die for them and to be raised from the dead for their justification. Yes, can you understand such a God as that? It's impossible for us to believe even that God would do and did do such a thing, except he pours out his Spirit into our hearts and gives us to know full well, to be assured that this is what he did. I don't blame men for denying the resurrection when they do. Somehow I have felt that I do not blame those at Athens when it was announced by Paul and the other brethren that this was the Christ, the one that you've heard was crucified, that this was the Son of God, this was the Christ, and that he was raised from the dead. In the hearts and the feelings and the minds of these heathens, for they were called heathens in opposition, or rather contrary to the Hebrew, they did not believe such a fanciful tale, such a fanciful story. But Paul said, you're too superstitious. You have God's minute. You fall down, you have these idols. You have these memorials set up to your God. You're too superstitious. And he began to preach to them the true and the living God, the Father, he said, of us all. The days passed, he said, and God winked to these things. But now He commandeth men everywhere to repent. And so Paul was preaching, and these brethren were preaching this Jesus who they did not believe could possibly have been the Son of God. Because they would have thought that if he had been the Son of God, then God would have preserved him. So that he should not have fallen into the hands of wicked men and been slain. And yet all the testimony of God's grace from the very beginning, as I said, the gospel was preached in the even in the day when Adam and Eve transgressed. All the revelation that God has given to us is and proves the fact that God sent his own Son here for this very specific purpose, to save, to redeem his people from their sins. Isn't it wonderful, brethren, that God should have loved such hell-deserving sinners as we are? With such a wonderful love that he gave his only Son, who was equal with him in power and in glory and majesty, by whom we're told the worlds were made, and nothing was made without him, in whom was light and life, who has made unto us wisdom, sanctification, and glorification, and so forth. This one, to think about that he should die, and it was the will of his Father that he should die. And yet Peter gave us, and Paul and often too, gave us assurance that you with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory, but God raised him up. And that is the crowning point of all of our hope, my brethren, is that though Christ died upon the cross and remained in the tomb for 3 days, in which it would have been had it not been for the fact that he was God and God had preserved him and said he should not see corruption, in which he would have begun long since to begin to return to the dust, and yet God preserved him so that he did not return in any sense to the dust or begin to return. Thou would not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, as I quote it. This is the very thing, the crowning point, the very most important thing of all, that he was raised from the dead. And my brethren, another most wonderful and important thing is that if we have the Spirit of Jesus in us, what we are told, if the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies. And we shall be brought forth from the dead, though we shall have, according to the pronouncement of God's judgment upon us, in our foreparents Adam and Eve, we shall have long since perhaps returned to the dust from which we came. But what a glorious thing it is to have the realization that Job, in the dealings of God with him, sometimes bringing him to despair and then sometimes causing him to look to heaven and look heavenward and to trust in this God and to say, though my skin were to destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. We've been concerned of lately, of course, all through our lives, as seeing our beloved ones, neighbors, friends, brethren, father, mother, brothers. You have seen your dear ones have passed on. And no doubt our hearts and your hearts have been troubled so often. But may God give us sweet grace to realize that though he takes them from us here in the world, he's only taking them nearer and nearer and closer, as it were, to himself, that they shall have laid down all the trials and troubles here in this life. But if God has been gracious to them and merciful, he's given them that spirit, that hope, and the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has dwelled in them here while they live. And we have the assurance that if that is true, then they shall also likewise be brought forth from the dead. Brethren, we have trials here. We have a few seasons of rejoicing. The poet said, I believe that there are a few moments of peace I enjoy, I have days and hours to complain. But He never puts more upon us than he gives us grace, necessary grace, does he? So his grace is sufficient. Yes, Paul had that assurance in the midst of his many trials and troubles. And we must remember that Paul was a servant of God, but Paul was a child of God. And yet he was in a terrible shape. He had a message of Satan given to him, gone in the flesh. And yet God assured him that my grace is sufficient for thee. So, my brethren, as we are brethren with the apostles, with all the ancient saints of our God and the saints that have lived in this day and are yet living, and it is all because of God's goodness and mercy towards us, I can only wish, my brethren, only pray that God will continue to be with you, and in your hours of trouble and sorrow, that he will cause you to, in some wonderful way, to sit still and to behold his salvation. Because his mercies are sure, his salvation is certain, and though we die, we shall live again. Because God has prepared a place, we can call it a place, I don't know where it is, I don't have a slightest idea in the world. But wherever it is, my brethren, we, by his grace, shall be, as God's determined and predestinated, we shall be conformed to the image of his Son. And in being conformed to his image in the resurrection, we shall be fitted and prepared for that heaven and that immortal glory that God has prepared for us. May he give us grace, brethren and friends, that we may walk humbly until that day when he shall take us unto himself.
A little hard for us to sing, but we'll do the best we can with it.
While we sing, we're now open door for section members. Should there be one here who has this hope, who has this assurance of God's grace, as he feels, to rejoice that God has given you that, and you love this people and can't stay away from them, we say, come and tell us about it. Let us stand. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thought employed. While of his precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not Give us thankful hearts to tell us, looked upon us with pity and brought to view of thy believing people together this morning. We realize full well that we're in thy hand, and we know that thy grace is sufficient for us to go with us where we go, therefore, O Lord. And give us grace, O Lord, that we might to worship thee, we might faithfully contend for the faith that thou hast given us. May thy name have all the praise forever and ever. Amen.